We're going to do communion this morning, but before we do, I was just going to share for a few minutes on a predecessor to love. If I think of the verse in 1 Corinthians, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul was challenging them a little bit on their use of gifts, and he was then reminding them or showing them a better way. And he said, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And we've just heard about having love, even within the walls of our own home, the ones that we're closest to, but obviously in all aspects. And so I was just thinking as Andrew was sharing, because what was in my mind was to just share a little bit about hope this morning. So I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you on that, but it's obviously interesting how they tie in. I was thinking of Romans chapter 5, a familiar passage that we often reference. As Andrew was sharing, this wasn't one that I'd written down until he was sharing, and then all of a sudden I made note of it. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, because you see in this passage, this reference, obviously this is Paul again writing to the Romans, but he had made the reference to the Corinthians. He said, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And then he talks about, he said, you know, this needed to be, he said, yes, pursue the gifts. But he says, the greatest thing is to have love in it. And so here it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, obviously that's the beginning of our journey with the Lord, is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance brings about perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I was thinking this morning just about simple questions, and these are some very simple thoughts. If someone lacks hope, what's the evidence of, like, what is the outcome of that? I mean, really, it's despair was the word that was in my mind as well, right? Discouraged, but despair, like, you're hopeless. You see somebody and you can see they're downcast and say, well, they're without hope. The alternative, what is it when someone has hope? You know, you see that they can be, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Right? When we have hope, now we're going to talk about hope in what for just a second, but when we have hope, it's possible we can have then through with faith and hope, we can have joy and peace in believing. And I believe the outcome of faith and hope is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives when our hope is rightly placed. Because we can have, one of the reasons you see people despairing, they can, and what this is one thing I wanted to just, I want to be sensitive on time. We want to move to communion. But I was thinking about, I just written down a few thoughts, and I have many passages written down, some of which we'll touch on. If we're going to have hope and have that hope be effective in our lives to really bring life, the question is, what are we hoping in? Right? It's very easy to... If I'm going to pick up on Andrew's example, I enjoy skiing. And this would have been me in my earlier days, I'm older now, my back and body probably can't take it, but like if I was in a situation where I knew a mountain had just gotten a bunch of new snow, I would be really excited. I was like, oh, we're going. And then if it was a situation where my hope was all in the skiing and the fresh powder and all of that, and then all of a sudden this curveball was placed in front of me where someone was coming who'd never skied before and you needed to spend the day on the bunny hill with them, I could just leave totally discouraged. Right? And everybody comes back, oh, the snow was amazing, the powder was incredible, and I would just be just totally downcast and despairing because I would feel like I missed out because my hope was placed, it was wrongly placed. It's not wrong, as Andrew said, it's not wrong to look forward to enjoying something like that. But if our mind is like totally just all day, I can't believe I'm missing out. I'm having to spend it here with so-and-so and do this and so unfair. then all of a sudden somebody sees you at the end of the day and you're like, Tim, why so downcast? Right? This is evidence of the fact that my hope was not rightly placed. And I'm using this as kind of a silly but probably not that unrealistic example for me in my yesteryear of what it would be like, right? And it can still be true today. All of a sudden, your hope, your plans get changed. But the reality is, I was just thinking, when our hope is not in the right thing, all of a sudden, and what we find is we'd be saying like, oh, it's not like I thought this was going to happen, or why isn't this happening? I've been praying about this, and it's not happening. And then you see all of a sudden despair and discouragement begins to creep in because. But we have to step back. I guess the thought that came to my mind this morning was we have to step back. We're sitting there saying, Lord, why aren't you answering? There could be two things to that. I think it's important we understand both. Maybe the first one is, maybe we need to ask the Lord, am I hoping in the wrong thing? Like, is my hope not placed in the right thing? Because it talks about how we can have hope as a very anchor for the soul. This hope we have is an anchor for the soul. It's unmoved. And you can see someone, and it's just, you can see them. So the contrary is you see somebody who you can look at their life and you can say, man, like it's not like things are going well for that person. In fact, I see them going through storms and trials all the time, and yet they still seem encouraged, not discouraged. They still seem to be like, and they're still like, they're encouraging to be around and they're praising the Lord, and I can't understand it. So what is the difference there? What is, in that passage in Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, what is that hope in? It's in the promises of God. It's using the example preceding that of Abraham. And it talks about how God gave Abraham promises. And how to make it so clear that a promise from God was rock solid. He talks about how God can give us a promise. And that promise we can take that to the bank. Like it's as good as gold. Because God doesn't lie. But to make it even more clear, he made an oath. Like, that's what that passage, it can be confusing when you look at it. But, like, it's like God, I think I've used this expression, God doubled down. He said, no, like, not only, like, I can't even lie, but I'll promise with an oath, Abraham, that I'm going to do this. And so when we think about having hope and having them in the right things, I just want to encourage you, our hope needs to be in the promises of God. And when we think about the promises of God, I have heard this, and I've seen people discouraged and despairing when they say, God gave me a promise, and I haven't seen it. And I come back and say, there's one source for the promises of God, and I think this is the source. And you'll hear people say, yeah, but God spoke to me. And I'm not saying God can't, but in everything that we do, we need to come back and say, is that promise that I am sticking my anchor into this. Something that, you know, we read something and I was just, it was like, and I'm sure many of you had that. You read a passage and it's just like, boom, it's what I needed. And all of a sudden you come to peace comes and you're just like, I know that I can trust that promise. And I'm going to hold on to that because we can set our anchor into a promise that we think is from the Lord. And what we find is all of a sudden, that anchor doesn't hold, right? It pulls out of that promise because that promise wasn't grounded in the Word of God. So I just want to encourage you in that we need to be making sure that when we are thinking about having hope, that our hope is in the promises of God. But then it's not just that, because when we look at the fact that we have hope in the promises of God, if you look in Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 8, 24 and 25, I'll just read these quickly in the interest of time. It says, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Similarly, in Hebrews chapter 10, 35 and 36, the author of Hebrews says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For if you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." So there's an element that when we set our anchor into the hope of God's promises, there is an element for sure that we need to recognize that we're going to have endurance and perseverance to lay hold of those promises. That's why he says, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. We need to continue to persevere. The familiar passage, Tim Holloway's perhaps most quoted passage, Romans chapter 4, in hope against hope, Abraham believed. Right? Without growing weak in faith, it says he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured or fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. God promised Abraham to make him a nation, to give him a son. And we talked about this not that long ago. And then the aspect of why he had to wait so long. One of the greatest promises that we have in Jesus Christ, we have the promise of salvation. We have the promise of eternal life, spending eternity with him. In this life, to me, one of the greatest promises is the hope of being changed, the hope of growing in love, the hope of, I've been thinking about this morning, I was just meditating on it. It's like, Lord, I long for righteousness in my life. Like, I want to grow in that, Lord. In every area of my life, in my mind, in my thoughts, in my actions, Lord, I long for that. And I see areas, Lord, where I want to grow. But we have a promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. Satisfied in what way? With seeing it in their life. Right? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, when he talks about counting everything lost to know him, he said this. He said in verse 7, I'll start there, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." When we look in Genesis and it talks about Abraham, it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And some could look at this passage and say that's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm looking for the righteousness that comes by faith in the sense that it's credited to me. And I think in measure that's true. But I believe that there's two aspects to this righteousness that comes on the basis of faith. I do believe that God credits righteousness to those who believe. But in the new covenant, faith in Jesus Christ, the other element is that righteousness actually is produced in our life by the Holy Spirit that he gives us. And that is by faith. It's not by works. It's not by our own effort that somehow we're going to produce the righteousness of Christ in our lives. But when we believe in Jesus Christ and he gives us of his Holy Spirit, we have a hope that through faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness will be worked out in our life. This is why it gives me hope. Because it says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness can be satisfied. And it isn't something that I need to muster up or produce. But what I need to do is I need to continue to believe. Faith. That through faith I've received an introduction to grace. And the grace by the power of his Holy Spirit will produce in me this righteousness that I'm longing for. That I could be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And for me, that gives me great hope And soon as my hope, and I can tell you this morning, it was like I was lacking hope. This is why I'm sharing, because all of a sudden the Lord showed me, he says, you need hope, that I will, and you need perseverance and endurance, that you will see this worked out in your life, this very righteousness you're longing for. It will come by faith with perseverance and endurance, right? So I just want to encourage you with this morning. Let us be brothers and sisters that have hope, but hope in the promises of God, and that we with perseverance and endurance would lay hold of them. And we need, obviously, to encourage one another and build one another up, that our, because it's faith, right? It's through faith that in hope against hope, we believe that God will do it. And if you are despairing this morning or discouraged this morning, you feel like I have no hope. Or maybe you're saying, I feel like I've tried it and it failed. I've been praying that God would do this and that, and he hasn't done it. I just want to encourage you to step back and say, why hasn't he done it? What is it that you were praying for? Is it grounded in the promises of God's word, what you think he should have done? I would say there could be two outcomes to that question if you ask yourself. One, you may say, yeah, it is. Like, I've been praying. I've been hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and I haven't seen it. Then ask him to show you why. Ask him to show you why. And maybe in that searching of saying, you know, I've tested it, and the reality is probably what I was hoping for wasn't fully grounded in a promise of God. It was something that I would like. And maybe that's something I need to just lay at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I'm going to surrender this, right? It says, all my hopes and plans, all my dreams, I lay them at the foot of the cross, right? Just to just surrender them to Jesus and say, Lord, all of my hopes that are mine, I know that they're not necessarily a hope in the promise. I just lay those at your feet, Lord, and you do with my life what you will, because you have the best for me. You know, the familiar passage of hope, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. He was speaking to the Israelites who had been sent away from Israel and sent off into Babylon. And he was talking about how, look at, I'm going to bring you back. And this whole thing of sending you, making life difficult for you, actually was for your good, right? I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And the reality is, obviously, he was speaking to the Israelites, but that applies to our lives, right? He has a plan for each person to give us a hope and a future. But our hope, coming back to what I've already been saying, our hope needs to be grounded in God's word. And when it is grounded in God's word, there's joy and peace, as we just says, Paul said to the Romans in Romans 15. All of this hope, and the hope of having the love that Andrew talked about, is possible because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that we serve a risen Savior. There's a passage, I think it's in Peter, it talks about we've been born again to a living hope, right? Because Jesus Christ is alive. He died on the cross for our sins, but he's alive. And today, as we do communion, we just want to remember. Paul said to the Corinthians, when he talked about this familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he goes on and he says, in the same way, he took the cup also. He was recounting to the Corinthians the Last Supper and what Jesus had said. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And that's why we do communion, is to remember. It's a wonderful, first of all, the Lord commanded it. Secondly, it is a great opportunity for us to reflect on what Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made for us. It says, and Peter said this, he said, which Paul goes on in Corinthians, and he gives them a very strong warning about how when we partake of communion, we need to judge ourselves. Right? We need to be willing to look inward. And in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. And that passage, when we were planning to do communion last week, that was a passage that was in my mind. It's just knowing that Jesus Christ, he was the perfect Passover sacrifice, the precious lamb. And just as we remember what Jesus Christ has done, I think too we need to, as Paul has said, and we see in the gospel, or we see in scripture, just looking inward and just saying, Lord, are there areas in my life? And we should be asking ourselves this on a regular basis. Lord, are there areas in my life where I haven't been walking in obedience? Is there areas where I know that, Lord, I've been compromising? This is when Paul says we need to judge ourselves, and he warned the Corinthians about some strong, very strong warnings about, hey, these are some things that are happening in your church and in your lives. You guys are doing the act of communion, but you're not doing it in a right way. You're not stepping back, and you're doing the act as though the act is somehow of value, when the reality is it's something that ought to be one that causes us to reflect, but it's what's happening in our lives, right? So it's a chance for, like, that's what really matters. That's what the Lord is looking at, is am I walking in obedience to the things, to God's word and the things that he's shown me in my life? And if this morning you sit here, as we do reflect, and say, you know what, there is areas, if I'm honest with myself and before the Lord, there's areas of compromise or things that I know I need to make right before the Lord, this is a wonderful opportunity to do that. And that's what we encourage you with, is we do this, is let it be a time that we do reflect and we look and just say, Lord, am I, and the things that I need to make right before you, and if there is, then I encourage you to take a time now as we just have some quiet, as we pass out the bread and we pass out the cup, to do that. It isn't, having a fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing, right? Having a fear of the Lord keeps us from sinning, keeps us from going astray. And so it's a great time to reflect. This isn't to bring some heavy, but just to, it's a gift. It's a gift to have that opportunity to reflect, right? The Lord said through Isaiah, he said, you know, if you turn to the right or to the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And in times like this, this is a chance where the Spirit can speak to our hearts, when we're just quiet before the Lord and just say, Lord, where are things at? And it's a time for a Spirit to just be able to say, Tim, I feel like I want you to know you're off course. You're about a degree or two off course to the left. And I just want you to make that right. This area that you've opened up, you've compromised, I want you to make that right with me and get back onto the narrow path. And so now is a wonderful opportunity to do that. It's his love and his mercy and his kindness that he gives us this as a gift to remember, to reflect, that we as a body and individually, we can be walking right before the Lord. And it's in that place that we have hope, that we have joy, we have peace. We can experience the love. It's very difficult, and I can testify to this. I can remember distinct times in my walk with the Lord where I got off course. I began to set my hope in things that weren't from the Lord, and I began to pursue them, and it seemed in my mind, in my natural mind, it seemed good, but I wasn't testing it against God's word. And you know what comes when all of a sudden we get off course, is all of a sudden the fruit in our lives also begins to change. And I can distinctly remember this. I remember looking at my life going, man, I feel like I'm shorter with people right now, right? Because in a measure, we're not fully walking in the Spirit, and we're making provision in some small ways, perhaps for the flesh. And so I've seen that. And so now, just a wonderful chance for us to reflect, be quiet before the Lord, and just remember what he's done for us. And if there is something, as I said, we need to make right, let's take that time to make it right, and just rejoice in all that our Savior has done for us.